Overrated. 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 You guys have no idea what I'm talking about. You just rightfully assume or wrongfully assume I'm talking about the Chiefs. I'm not talking about the Chiefs. It's not always about you guys. It's not always about you. Someone over here in this peanut section rooting for the Seahawks today. We're not going to talk to them. No, what I'm talking about today is something that in all reality, that there's some people that think the church is overrated. 40 million people in the last 25 years have left the church. 40 million people think the church is overrated. There's been more that have quit the church than has been converted to Christianity, Islam, and Judaism combined in that time. So they're kind of sobering statistics. You say, hey, where are you getting on to us? We're here. We're in the church. This is a message for the outside, someone else, not for us. Well, sometimes I think we may think the church is overrated. 80% of those, there's 80% that don't go to church basically on a regular basis every week. 40% go to church once a month. So 60% do not see the value in the church. They struggle with that, or they've struggled with that. I don't know what it's all been, or I'm not here to give all the reasons why today. I'm just here to share a little bit of the sobering truth is that some people feel that the church is overrated. Now, obviously, you don't think that this person feels that up here today, so I want to put you at ease this morning. And my opening illustration was kind of ruined by the Chiefs winning on Thursday night because I knew that you were going to assume that if that happened. So God doesn't listen to my prayers, obviously, on some of these things. In all seriousness, I want to give a little case study today from the Apostle Paul. More than statistics, I want us to look at the Apostle Paul, who gives us a great case study on the importance of the church and what it meant to him. The Apostle Paul was someone who went from being a church hater to a church planter. From someone who opposed the church and fought the church to someone that was all in for the church. And sometimes I wonder where this love comes from. But before I dive into the case study of the Apostle Paul, I want to first share the words of an agnostic. Derek Thompson, a staff writer for The Atlantic, basically argued in his article, "The True Cost of Church Going Bust." Thompson is no apologist for faith or religion. He says, "As an agnostic, I've spent most of my life thinking about the decline of faith in America, mostly in positive terms. Organized religion seemed to me beset by scandal and entangled in noxious politics. So I thought, is there really something to mourn? Only in the past few years have I come around to a different view. For all of its faults, it works a bit like a retaining wall to hold back the destabilizing pressures of America's hyper-individualism, which threatens to swell and spill over in its absence. No faith's evangelism has been as successful in this century as religious skepticism. So why should anyone besides pastors care?" Again, this is from an agnostic. "Because people's relationship with faith apparently has a ripple effect. Not only a connection to the divine, but also a historical narrative of identity, a set of rituals to organize the week and year, and a community of families. Currently, our country is seeing an unprecedented decline in face-to-face socializing, and with that, a host of widespread ills. The collapse, the social collapse, is steepest for some of the groups with the largest declines in religiosity," Thompson said. "Teens are fleeing religion faster than others. Teens also have the largest fall in in-person socializing and has been widely noted, skyrocketing rates of anxiety and depression. A similar story holds for the working class Americans, and especially for low income and unmarried men who now spend more time alone than almost any other group. This year, the Pew Research reported that religiosity unaffiliated Americans are less likely to volunteer, less likely to feel satisfied with their community and social life, and more likely to say they feel lonely, Thompson added. Thompson wasn't suggesting atheists and agnostics rush out and join churches. But he finishes by saying this, "But if I wonder if, in the foregoing faith and organized religion, an isolated country has discarded an old and proven source of ritual at a time when we need it most. Making friends as an adult can be hard. It's especially hard without a scheduled weekly reunion of congregants. Finding meaning in a world is hard too. It took decades for Americans to lose religion. It might take decades to understand the entirety of what we have lost." That's from an agnostic, which is not where we're going to take our source of inspiration this morning, but just kind of a reality and a reminder of the world and what much of the world thinks. Today we're going to look at the Apostle Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, who in large part were here because of the Apostle Paul, who launched the churches to the Gentiles, and not just Jerusalem where Peter's focus was, but he took it to all of the rest of the world. And we're here today in large part because of the Apostle Paul and his planting churches and his launching of this ministry. And the Apostle Paul loved the church. I mean, he went from hating it to absolutely loving the church. And so today we're going to look at Apostle Paul, who's grateful, first of all. I want you to hear, first of all, just in every letter he wrote to all the churches he planted and even individuals that he mentored, he wrote over and over when he greeted them, "I thank my God through Christ for all of you because your faith is being reported all over the world," he said to the Romans. To the church in Corinth, he says, "I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus." To the church in Philippi, he said, "I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from this day until now." He was all about this community we call the church. To the church in Thessalonica, he said, "We ought to always thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing." And I could go on to the church in Colossians. I could go on to individuals that he wrote, to a young Timothy and a young Philemon. He wrote these same type of words, such a gratefulness for the church. You think that's because the Apostle Paul had just the perfect and the great church experience? I mean, was it because as pastor, no one ever opposed his leadership? No one ever questioned his teaching or his preaching? No one ever left one of the churches that he planted? Was it because everything went great for him? One of the things I love about the Apostle Paul is while he's an optimist, he's a realist. And he doesn't just share all the roses and all the gratitude and thanks. He also shares some hard truth and some hard reality. He knew that the church was a beautiful gift, though. He knew the church was a beautiful gift. It was something that he was grateful for. But in that beautiful gift, he also knew that along with the saints, there were the sinners, which we all are. He knew that with those, every person that was loyal to him and trustworthy, there was those that who betrayed him and let him down. He knew that there were those that stood with him to the very end, and there were those who abandoned him when he needed him the most. He took both the bad, the good, and the ugly, as any family does, and put it all together and said, "This is worth committing my life to. This is what God designed to grow his people in his church." So he saw, yes, the church is a beautiful gift, but he saw it all as well as a beautiful mess. He looked at the church as a beautiful gift and a beautiful mess, a mess which he was a part of. He knew that he himself was a mess. You remember Paul's own words described himself as the chief of sinners. So he wasn't just saying, "Hey, we're all a mess. You're a mess, I'm a mess. Paul loved the church. He loved this beautiful mess. And he was also part of the messes, some of the messes. He started and helped facilitate the first church split after a first kind of real big argument and blow up. We're going to read about that in the Church of Acts. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." This was kind of like a victory lap. Think of the Chiefs after their second world title, kind of going around the city, having their parade, saying, look at all, we're celebrating, look what how great this is. He's proud, like any business owner who starts a business and puts their sweat, tears, and blood into it. They're proud. It's their baby. A lot of people, they own their business. It's their baby, and they love their baby. Paul loves his church, and Paul is proud of the church, as you heard it in some of his word, his gratitude of their love increasing and their partnership in the gospel. And so he's excited. He's like, "Barnabas, I got a good idea. Let's go back to the churches, and let's see how they're doing." I think he wants to celebrate. I think he wants to share in the good things that are happening. But look at verse 37. You're probably already ahead of me because you read it already. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. So a young Mark lets Paul down, and Paul's like, "Don't want to take him. He's let me down. He'll probably let us down again." Anybody been let down by somebody in the church? Don't raise your hand. You can if you want to, but you don't have to raise your... Thank you for that big hand held raised back there. I'm not trying to make something awkward. The reality is we've all been let down by people in the church. When you live in a group of other human beings and people, there's going to be times where we're going to let each other down. I've let you down. We've let each other down. It's part of human nature. But it was a tough getting churches started. It was tough putting that effort in. And when the tough got going, Mark abandoned him. He left him. And so they had a split. Paul and Barnabas, they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. So Paul and Silas, they go one direction. Barnabas and Mark, they go a different direction. They split ways. They split. This is the first church split. Mark had let Paul down, and Paul was like, I don't want a part of this. I don't want to be disappointed. I don't want to be let down again. So they decided to split company. And I love the last part that says, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. What happened here? A few weeks ago, a lot of you have taken a big interest in Heather and I having a good fight on Old Farm Road. You've enjoyed it a little way too much. Every Sunday I've had people ask me, "What'd you fight about this week?" Or, "What was it that, well, what did you do?" Or, "What did you say?" Like it's my fault. We can laugh about it here, right? But imagine if Heather and I had that argument in front of you. Like on a Sunday morning, like right up here. We did that in front of, it'd be awkward, right? Be uncomfortable. I mean, it's okay that we have our own, you know, private arguments, and we all have those. But when you do it, and have you ever had people fight in front of you? It gets awkward really quick, right? It gets very uncomfortable. And I think the church is very uncomfortable because the reality is this church, they love Paul, they love Barnabas, they love Mark, they love Silas, they love everybody involved. And they're caught in the middle. They're caught between it all. And they commended them, the believers commended them by the grace of the Lord. Basically, they're saying, "Guys, a little awkward for us. We love you all. We love you both. And we're gonna extend grace to you. We want the grace of God to be on you, Paul and Silas, as you go. And we also want the grace of God to be on you, Mark, and you, Barnabas, where you go." And look what happens just about 5 years later. In Colossians, Paul writes, "My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus," which I hate saying that name, so we won't say it twice, "sends you in his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You've received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. The same Mark that Paul said, hey, have nothing to do with him. He's just going to disappoint you. He's just going to let you down. Don't welcome. Now Paul's singing a different tune. The ice is beginning to thaw. And he said, receive him, welcome him, listen to him. What happened? What changed? Well, one of those things is time. But we know time doesn't heal all wounds. I know those that 20, 25 years ago, they're holding on to things they have not let go of. It. Time is not just an automatic heals all wounds. You know what I think the secret of it is this? I think they all stayed connected to the church. Paul and Silas, they stayed connected to the body of Christ. Mark and Barnabas, they stayed connected to the body of Christ. They let that messy existence, they worked through it together, and it led to a place that they both grew and they both matured. And we don't just mature because we get older, but when we're connected with other believers and followers in Jesus, we have an opportunity to grow and mature, and they both matured. And it made me think, how great would it be if we followed the early church's example and we gave people an opportunity to grow and mature? If we gave people the opportunity to develop and to grow and become all that God wants them to be, if we, by staying connected to the church, if we were long-suffering with one another. For Paul, he saw the church as a beautiful gift and a beautiful mess. And it can be messy. I am not going to stand up here and lie to you and tell you from a pastor's point of view that it's all rosy. The church is always great. It's just butterflies and kisses. That's just not reality. 25 years as a pastor, and then for all my life growing up in a pastor's home, one of the most discouraging things is to watch people leave the church. And any pastor that tells you don't take it personally, or you shouldn't, or they don't take it personally, they're lying. It hurts when people leave. It hurts when people that you maybe counseled with, even more so, you counseled with them, helped them, and tried to encourage them, but then something came up and the rough feathers got ruffled, and it hurts. There's something that's redeeming, though. It's always good when I find out that person or those people landed in another church. That kind of like Paul and Silas and Mark and Barnabas, they didn't leave the church. They just kind of fellowshipped in a different place. And that place makes me at least feel a lot better, because our ultimate goal is not to be connected to me or our local church. We wanted to be connected to the Big C Church and the kingdom of God. So it's always encouraging when I find, hey, they landed somewhere. What's most depressing is when I find that they're not connected anywhere, and they're just not connected to the church anymore, because I hurt for them. I don't hurt for me. I hurt for them. Now, one of the most exhilarating things, and I've been in the pastorate long enough, is one of the most exhilarating things is when they come walking back through the doors. I remember Jerry Powers, pastor 25 years in Tehachapi, Kansas, told me as a young pastor, he said, Kent, I've served, one of the blessings of being in this church for 25 years, I've had the heartache of watching people walk out the doors, but I've had the joy of watching them come back in. Paul, if anybody had a reason to give up on the church, to get discouraged and to quit on the community, it was the Apostle Paul. And here's the case study, 2 Timothy, near the end of Paul's life. He's coming to the end, and he writes these words to a young Timothy, a young pastor, his mentee. He says, do your best to come to me quickly, because time is short. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Demas, who's mentioned three times in scriptures, this and two others. The other two times he's mentioned in scripture, it's with honor. It's with condemnation. It's with, commending, what we were just talking about a minute ago. It's with honor that he says, hey, he's been a partner with us. Demas has been by my side, and he's been mentioned in glowing terms in previous times. But this time, Demas, because he loved this world, and one of the hardest things for a pastor is to watch the draw of this world suck us into it. Because this world has a lot to offer. I'm not talking just bad things and sinful things. The world has a lot of good things to offer us. And it's not that we can't enjoy those things, but we've talked about this a lot around here. God just wants to be first. He wants to be top. He doesn't want to be second. He doesn't want to be third. He wants to be our top priority. So it's not that we can't enjoy life, but sometimes the things of this world, and we just have more affluency, we have more options, we have more opportunities. Even in our economy that's down, we still have more resources than so much of the world. Demas, because he loved this world, he dropped out and he went to Thessalonica. Cretans has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. But look, here's some good news. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he has been helpful to me in my ministry. The one who went from being useless to useful, from abandoning him to being someone that he could count on. Mark is now, the ice is completely thawed. He's back in the family. Then he goes on to talk about some more things in the church. I sent Tychius to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchment, just some housekeeping things. Then he says, Alexander the metalworker, he did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. Anybody maybe have done you great hurt in the church? There's no doubt in a room like this, there are people that the church has hurt you greatly. Could have been from a pastor like myself. Could have been from a fellow person that's in the church, because the church is made up of broken, sinful people who let one another down, who fail and disappoint one another. But Alexander the metalworker, and Paul is just honest. He did him a great deal of harm. He said, the Lord repay him for what he has done, which is not Paul's responsibility. We entrust those who offend us into God's hand, not ours. You should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to support me, but everyone deserted me. Paul's, he's in a place now, he's in prison. He's in prison because he has fought for the gospel, because he's shared the gospel, because he's preached the gospel, not because of something he stole or someone he murdered, but because he was doing good, because he was advancing the cause of Christ and advancing the church. And now he writes from a place, he's in prison, and he says, at my first defense, no one showed up. Everyone deserted me. And maybe there's been times that you've been in the church and you felt like no one was there, everyone has deserted you, no one's come to your aid, no one's helped you. And just remind you, the church is people. But notice who's there, who never leaves us. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And it was delivered, and I was delivered from the lion's mouth. I love how he said, may it not be held against them. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And then he goes back to a gratitude of those who have partnered with him. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. There's multiple examples you can find. I'm going to give you one more example in Philemon. There was appeal. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become both useful to you and to me. Friends, by the grace of God, may we not give up or quit on one another. May we extend grace as Paul extended grace to each other, because I need grace. We need grace. We all want to receive grace, but who knows, it's hard to give grace. It's not easy to give grace. We all want to receive it, but we don't always want to give it. But Paul, as our example, said, hey, once what was useless, God has made useful, to not give up. Paul made it clear. Paul made it abundantly clear that following Jesus is a team sport. Following Jesus is a team sport. It's not a lone ranger. It's not a me and Jesus, me and Jesus. We don't grow apart from being a part of the body of Christ. I like what Helaman says. He says, spiritual formation occurs primarily in the context of community. People who remain connected with their brothers and sisters in the local church almost invariably grow in self-understanding, and they mature in their ability to relate in healthy ways to God and their fellow human beings. This is especially the case for those courageous Christians. I love that. This is especially the case for those courageous Christians who stick it out through the often messy process of interpersonal discord and conflict resolution. Long-term interpersonal relationships are the crucible of genuine progress in the Christian life. People who stay also grow. People who leave do not grow. It is a simple yet profound biblical reality that we both grow and thrive together, or we don't grow at all. We need each other. Church, what we are to one another is so important. It's important to our growth. The church community, yes, it's a beautiful gift, and it's also a beautiful mess. Don't give up on the mess. Don't give up on the mess. Remember that you're part of the mess. You and me are part of the mess. So when you give up on the mess, you're giving up on yourself. Don't give up on this beautiful gift, this beautiful mess that leads to Christian maturity, that leads to growth. This is the vehicle in which God gives us to grow in our faith, to grow in our relationship, to grow in the way that we follow Jesus. As Pastor Josh Porter of Portland, Oregon says, community is the twofold answer to the human condition, that we need other people and that we need Jesus. And we can only learn to follow him with other people. We need Jesus. We also need one another. And we can only follow Jesus when we do it together. I was thinking about the Lord's Prayer this week. This kind of came to my mind just now in this moment when I was praying the Lord's Prayer. I don't pray that all the time, but sometimes I pray the Lord's Prayer. But I was noticing how the prayer is not, "My Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Give me this day my daily bread." It's, "Our Father, who art in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us." It's a community. We were made for community. We want to inspire a community. So I asked the question that I started with, overrated. Is the church overrated? You know my answer. I don't think so. I think the church is vastly underrated. And I think so many people are missing out. Yes, they're missing out on the mess, but they're also missing out on the joy. There is something about being a part of the community of Jesus Christ with its warts and its mess and its shortcomings. There's something about this family of God. And our own families have messes, our own families, but we don't. God created us for that mess and for that family, and it's in there that we grow. So overrated, no. I would just say this, don't give up on the community of Jesus. We were made for it. God made you for the church. The church was made for you. One of the things that I love about the Apostle Paul is that, and we kind of said maybe we wouldn't be here if it wasn't for the Apostle Paul. That's really not true. Because God's going to get his work done with or without. No man or woman is above God's plan and his purpose. But he does choose to use us. Had Paul been disobedient, God would have raised up someone else in place of Paul to help expand and launch and plant his churches. But you know who Paul would not be without the church? Paul, I believe, is everything that he was because of the church. The Apostle Paul that we admire, that we aspire to, the teachings and the writings that he gave us to follow Jesus. Paul would not be Paul without the church. He couldn't have done it on his own. He needed the church. Paul is who he was and who he became because of the community of Jesus. Now I just want to leave us in these first 3 weeks. I told you the first 3 weeks we're defining what it is to be the community of Jesus. Then we're going to explore what that means in our community, in our families, in our workplace. And then we're going to practice what that means. You know, we'll have those opportunities to practice that. These first 3 weeks, I just wanted to kind of get an idea in our mind. Get to know and bless the family of God, because we need one another. So there's different ways that we can do that. And one of those ways, in a few weeks, just planting the seed here today. We're not signing up for anything except for one thing today. There's going to be opportunities to join life groups again, because we need one another. It's great to be in rows, but we grow best in circles and in small groups. And when it's not just one guy speaking and doing all the talking, but when we're interacting together and sharing life with one another. There's going to be things, we're going to do interest groups. And we're going to do interest groups because for some people, getting into a life group is such a big step. It's overwhelming. So we wanted to start maybe at a place of an interest group, fellow believers coming together around ideas that they're already like and interested in. We're not doing a Chiefs club and we're not doing a Broncos club. That's going to bring division. I mean, you can if you want to, I guess. But we're going to have some. We're going to have things like a run, walk, ruck club, or group. Where people that, you know, love to exercise and get together and love to do that, or a pickleball group, or a craft group, or something that, I'm excited for our Boomers and Busters group that we're going to launch. And our Boomers and Busters, I'm sorry, I said Boomers and Busters. Don't repeat that. It's Boomers and Builders, not Boomers and Busters. Hey, who wants to sign up for the Boomers and Let's Go Bust, okay? Boomers and Builders. I didn't say that wrong in the first service. I know that. Boomers and Builders. That's for everyone born before 1964. That we're starting a ministry that we want to see our Boomers and Builders, which we need one another, and we need, and the pastors are looking forward to having the third Thursday of every month with our Boomers and Builders having lunch here at the church. Because we need you. And we feel like you need us, that we need one another. So I just plant that seed. There'll be more talk about that later. But one of the interest groups that I'm going to talk about today is our handy group. And our handy group, we chose specifically not to call it handyman group, because we didn't want to exclude ladies that want to be a part of this. But people that want to minister and love on people in our church and our community. My parents were part of a church in Branson. They had a group like this. My mom and dad had a couple ceiling fans. They're in their 80s. They couldn't put them up. They kind of filled out a little form. They submitted to the church. The handy group when they got a chance, went out there and installed those two ceiling fans for my parents. That's kind of what this handy group is. It's to love on people in the name of Jesus through practical ways. Our seniors are those that maybe don't have the resources to do some of these things. We want to love on each other better. And so the handy group is something we're going to get ahead of today. And it's actually, that's something you can have an opportunity to sign up for today. And Ben Hughes, you're in the back there. He's raising his hand. He's at the four, the one table. And today, if you want to be a part of the handy group, and you're like, man, projects come along, and this group is going to meet together, and they're going to gather around the idea how they can bless the community of Christ, the community of the church, and how they can help one another. But today is an extra kind of opportunity. Sometimes we do service projects, and we have a serve day where we shut down church, and we go out and we serve our community in different ways. This is kind of a serve opportunity that's kind of hit us quickly. But I thought, what a great way to get to know the family of God and bless the family of God by helping one of our own who just went through a difficult time, too young, really, to be a widow. But our own Vicki Adrian, her husband in July was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. 2 weeks later, he was in heaven with Jesus. It just went that fast. And they have a farm. They have a lot of work that needs to be done, a lot of things that need to be ripped apart and taken down and burned. And so she can move to town. She's going to be my neighbor. What a blessing. She gets to be my neighbor. What a blessing for her, right? What a blessing. I know you meant what a blessing for me, and it is a blessing. Vicki was my first, was my oldest daughter's first employer out at Bueller at A to Z at Adrian's out there. And I know this is kind of awkward, you being in here this morning, so please just tune me out, Vicki. And I am asking for forgiveness, not permission. We have an opportunity this weekend. They're kind of having a family kind of get together. and family and friends kind of get together. The Vicky Adrian Farm Cleanup is what we're calling it, September 14th and 15th. This Saturday, if you don't have plans and you're not going out of town, you're not going to the lake, and you're going to be here, come join a lot of us. Come join Heather and I and some others. It's 8 o'clock Saturday morning. If you can come for 2 hours, great. If you can stay all day, great. If you can go after church on Sunday, can't do Saturday, and you can help then, or you can do both. However little or much you can do, we're just asking you to bring chainsaws, to bring gloves, to bring, if you got tractors, bring tractors. We're going to have a whole lot of fun. All that stuff is listed back in the back. And you may be thinking, I don't have any of that. I got gloves. That's what I'm bringing. I don't have a lot of equipment. I'm not very handy. I got gloves. So we're just going to show up and say, how can we help? And Ben and Vicky's son is going to give us directions. What a great way. I have found some of the best times to get to know one another. And I'm looking at someone back there in the back row, and I won't embarrass you and point you out. His first time here was on a serve day, not coming to church, but serving along you. And you guys, he loved you so much that he chose to keep coming back. So you didn't scare him off. So yeah, that's totally okay. So what a great way to get to know the family of God and bless people at the same time. And I'm just excited. I think Heather and I get an opportunity. We're looking forward, hopefully, to maybe meeting some people that are, we've had a lot of guests this summer. This, you can be your first Sunday. This is an all skate. You don't have to be like, hey, I got to be here 4 Sundays before I can be a part of the blessing. You can show up Saturday. Back there, Ben has more instructions, has the directions of where to go to. Again, if you can give a couple hours, if you can give 4 hours, if you can give 8 hours, if you can give 1 hour, whatever it is, if you can come and be a blessing. And in the meantime, we get to know the family of God, we get to bless the family of God, and we get to be the church. Does that sound good? Get to be the church? Well, I know some of you are thinking, I have a K-State game to go to. We're not telling you to not go to your K-State game that you already have. We're not telling you to abrupt your plans. But hey, what a great opportunity if you can to be a part of a great day coming alongside. I think there's going to be lunch provided and dinner provided if you're there. And you may be saying, I don't have any, ability. I'm kind of older. We need people to make cookies because, you know, we get hungry when we're working. So there's lots of opportunities. There's something for everyone to be a part. Let's just be a part of the family of God. Let's be a part of his church, and let's be a blessing to the Adrians this week. Would you stand with me today? I'm going to pray before Pastor Aaron closes us out. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the church. Lord, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be a part of this mess. Lord, I know I'm a mess. I resonate with Paul. I'm one of the sinners and the broken that is fully dependent upon the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. Thank you for your blood that was shed for me and for us. Thank you that you created this community that we know as the church, the family of God. And Lord, I just think of a scripture we shared earlier that Paul talked about. I think it was to the Thessalonians, that their love for each other increased more and more. May our love for one another increase more and more. May we learn to be long-suffering and forgiving and gracious with one another's shortcomings and mistakes. Help us to extend grace to others the way that we want to receive grace. And thank you, Lord, for this body of Christ and this church here on 43rd and Monroe. And I lift up not just our church, but I lift up any church that is lifting up the name of Jesus today in Hutchinson, Reno County, in the state of Kansas, in this United States, and around the world. Thank you for the church, and thank you for the small part that we get to play in it here at Inspire Church. We love you, we praise you, and we give you the thanks. And all God's people said, amen.